2 is where we're going to look, and I know it may seem a little sketchy because we're dropping into this text because for the sake of time we don't have the allowance to read much more than these few verses, but I'll try to catch up to speed on what's going on here. So 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 20 through 22. Praise the Lord. Let's stand for the reading of the word. Amen. Boy, if you're a visitor here, we want you to feel welcome. We appreciate you coming. And if a family member invited you, we just give them a proverbial pat on the back and glad they invited you, but also glad you obliged. And so come back and see us. Amen. If you don't have a home church, we just love God, love people, and we enjoy our trip to heaven together. Amen. We want to take as many folks with us as possible. Amen. Praise God. And so 1 Samuel chapter 12 is where we're going. Verse 20, if you're there, say amen. And Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit." Which cannot, what? Profit nor deliver, for they are vain. They're just a bunch of substitutes. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning. I pray that you would speak and give us, Lord, liberty, unction, anointing, humility. And Lord, let your word fall upon our hearts, Lord, that is prepared to receive it, that it might spring forth, Lord, and bring forth fruit in our hearts, lives, families, and churches, in Jesus' name. All God's people say amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Tell your neighbor, accept no substitutes. I'm talking about spiritual substitutes here. Let me just make that real clear. I'm talking about spiritual substitutes here. Some time ago, a young man crowded into an airplane seat next to a businessman. And they were fastening their seat belts, and the businessman kindly asked the young man beside him, said, "Sir, are you traveling for business or for pleasure?" And the young man replied, "Oh, pleasure, sir. In fact," he said, "I'm on my honeymoon." And the businessman, being a little confused, responded and said, "Your honeymoon? Well, where's your wife?" "Oh, she's a few rows back. The plane was full when we got our tickets, so we couldn't get seats together." Plane hadn't started moving yet, so the businessman said, "Well," said, "I'd be happy to change seats with her so that the two of you can be together if you like." And the young newlywed replied and said, "Oh, that's okay. I've been talking to her all week." The question is it just me that, to me, it sounds like that young man is in for some trouble? Was he already so bored with his newlywed wife that he preferred conversing with a total stranger as an acceptable substitute for communicating with the love of his life? I mean, my goodness, pity that chap. By the same token, I see Scripture cautions us in various places that sometimes this can happen in our relationship with Christ. If we're not careful, before we know it, we can find that we've substituted other things for the real relationship that matters. Right? And I think we all can agree that we're all living in an age of substitutes. We've got substitutes here in the U.S. for just about everything. Our culture is very good at finding substitutes for almost everything. I mean, you walk the aisles of Giant Eagle, and you'll see all kinds of food substitutes, from sugar substitute, salt substitute, cheese substitute, egg substitutions. I can't believe it's not butter. That's because it's not. It's a substitute, right? I mean, and food substitutes are just the beginning. In the past few years, I've seen other substitutes. They got hair substitutes that I'm looking for. I mean, they used to have just things from like wigs to weaves, but now I found some spray-on hair. Comes in an aerosol can. Talking about substitutes. Recently, I was in a place of business, and a young man was wearing his pants halfway down his backside, if you know what I mean. And he was having to walk bold-legged just to keep them up. I mean, really? I wanted to kindly say to him, bro, they have a thing called a belt. And it works pretty good for the issues you're having. Hello. To all our young men here today, there's no substitute for a good belt. Wear one. I'm just talking about substitutes. Growing up there in my hometown near Joplin, Missouri, along the intersection of 20th and Rangeline, was a state trooper sitting in his car making sure that all of us motorists were minding our driving manners. And after a few days, I realized he wasn't even real. Very realistic, life-size, stuffed patrolman sitting there being a substitute for the real thing, right? Substitutes are big businesses. I mean, how many has bought a generic product? Sure. Many of us do. I went to the grocery store Friday evening for my wife, I think it was. And she asked for a certain thing, and I said, I'll run and grab it. She said, just purchase the store brand. That'll suffice. Yes, ma'am. Because we don't feel bad, because there are times accepting substitutes can make sense. Sometimes there's almost no quality difference. Sometimes there are. But other things, you can't tell the difference other than the price tag, right? Now, of course, that's not always the way it's been. I was reading a little history this week regarding food production, and they say years ago, when food production moved from the home to the factories, the pressures of large-scale manufacturing and marketing prompted many merchants to resort to some rather unhealthy shortcuts. You ever read about that? I mean, wow. I mean, they said that cash-hungry bakers decided they would get more dough for their dough by adding fillers into their dough like sulfur of copper and alum. Milk dairymen would sell cream thickened with flour until they were caught and exposed. Then, on the other side of things, they were watering down milk to make it go further. And they would even often add chalk or plaster of Paris to perk up the color of the milk that came from sick cows. To stretch sugar, I read grocers routinely added white sand. Man, no wonder it didn't dissolve in your coffee. Buying decent butter, they said at some places. It was challenging. I've read that merchants would sometimes put together a collection of calcium, gypsum, gelatin fat, and mashed potatoes and sold it as butter. oleomargarine, which was known as bogus butter. Could be even worse. It was known to be from distilled hog fat, bleach, and other unsavory substances. One of the most blatant cases that I read about of food corruption occurred in 1969. How many was alive in 1969? Few of you. They said in 1969, a man in England was arrested and charged for selling phony grated Parmesan cheese. And upon investigation, it was discovered that he was actually selling ground up umbrella handles. No joke, true story. Not a very good substitute for sure. And I was thinking this week, I grew up watching my mother drink a substitute coffee. How many remember Sanka? Sanka? She would even take those tiny white tablets, drop them in her Sanka. So she's got substitute sugar and substitute coffee. I asked her what it was one time, and she said it was saccharin. It's just like sugar. Now, as a kid, sugar is usually your friend, your best friend. So I tried it. Just like sugar? How about more like sweetened battery acid? That was my humble opinion as a kid. It's kind of still mine the same. You know, whether it comes in blue, yellow, or pink packets, I don't know how anyone with a clear conscience can say it's just like sugar. My experience has been there's no substitute for sugar. No matter how hard the scientists try, only sugar can be sugar. Right? Now, what people do with sugar, we often do or try to do with Christ. We attempt to substitute someone or something else for him. And the truth is, no matter how hard you try, only Jesus can be Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and say, only Jesus can be Jesus. There are no substitutes for Jesus. Much of our prolonged heartaches and headaches probably in this life are because we are expecting someone or something other than Jesus to be what only Jesus can be to us. And it's time we come back to the real thing. Hello, Broadway. It's time we come back to the real thing. His name is Jesus. Praise God. And so now, into our context and text. This story is really the aftermath of the sinful perversity which Israel had pursued when they desired and elected an earthly king instead of following their heavenly one. They wanted a visible king instead of an invisible one. And up until this time, God had been their king. Samuel had been their judge. Samuel, after taking the matter to the Lord, because Israel kept saying, we want an earthly king, we want an earthly king. Samuel takes the matter to the Lord, and now God tells him, go ahead, give them what they want. So after he facilitates the process of installing their first earthly king, he takes time and opportunity to kind of give them a sort of farewell address, because his role was going to be changing. In it, Samuel realizes that their request was not the perfect will of God, but was rather the permissive will. And that they, in all honesty, were really wrong to ask for an earthly king, and here is why. They were wrong because soon he would become their substitute for their true heavenly king. Samuel knew that. And he knew it would not be long until they would look to their earthly king for protection. They would begin to look to their earthly king for provision. And they would begin to ignore their heavenly king. And so he basically tells them in this farewell address that they got what they asked for. And because of that, they had better be cautious. They better still fear the Lord. They better still serve and obey him and not rebel against his commands, or things were not going to go well with them. Those instructions applied both to the people and to the king. And if they disobeyed God, rebelled against his commands, and just followed their earthly king, God's hand would be against them because they had embraced a substitute. And Samuel reminds them in verse 21 that when it comes to their relationship with God and our relationship with God, and when it comes to worshiping him, he will not tolerate any substitutes. We like the Israelites, like to be able to substitute this for that. Like when we order in a restaurant and we say, you know, I really don't care for fries with the burger, the waiter or waitress will say, you can substitute coleslaw, a fruit cup. We're like, sure, we'll do that. Recently, I picked up a restaurant menu and noticed that besides some of the meal descriptions, it said, no substitutions. Hello, anybody ever seen that? No, don't even ask, is what that means. When we get out our spiritual menu for a healthy life, which is this book right here, called God's Word. How many know God writes in the menu in Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's his way of saying what? No substitutions. No substitutes, people. See, the Israelites were getting into the habit of accepting substitutes for God Jehovah. And so God issues them this warning. And so with all the substitutes in our culture today, I just want to call our attention before we close this morning to a few things. I actually had three things, but I think we're only probably going to have time for two. I want to share with you a couple things for which there are no substitutes. Okay? You ready to go? All right. Number one, there is no substitute, number one, for the Word of God. Now, how many know every church has a story? Every church has a story. Ours begins around 96 years ago this year in a small facility not far from here, just off of 29th Street. A group of men and women, of which were several of them were of Hungarian descent, felt the Lord calling them to plant and pioneer what would eventually become Lorain County's oldest Pentecostal church. Isn't that wonderful? Now, if you're new, you're a visitor here today, this might help you with a little history of who we are and what we're about. Now, that would put it back in about 1921. To 1922 is what's on our books. Now, some might ask, what could a new congregation possibly hope to offer back in 1921-22? I believe the men and women who gathered back then knew the answer to that question. They were evidently tired of things like maybe denominationalism, dead orthodoxy. They rejected the social gospel. So they wanted a church that would emphasize the life-transforming power of the gospel. The life-transforming power of the Holy Spirit as is recorded in Acts chapter 2, a.k.a. Pentecost. Hello. They believed in world missions. They no doubt wanted a church that would send out missionaries to the end of the earth. I believe those were some of the things that were on their minds all the way back in the early 1920s. But I believe one burning conviction stood out above everything else, and that was the fact that our founders wanted a church that would believe the Bible. That would believe all of the Bible. Every word of it, from first to last, everything in between. Hello? The men and women who founded this church were decidedly Pentecostal in their theology. And although that word has been nowadays misunderstood and somewhat abused in our day, to them it simply meant that they believed the Bible was the Word of God and the answer to a needy world was the power of the Holy Ghost in the church.
In saying all of this, I simply mean to point out that as a church, our heritage lies with those who believe the Bible and would not settle for a substitute. Amen. Yes, much has changed in the last 96 years. I'm sure that that band of pioneers would hardly recognize our church today. In fact, back then, television hadn't even been invented yet. Hello. I think it didn't come around until about 1927. They knew nothing about iPhones and iPads and big screens and projectors. Things we take for granted probably weren't even on the drawing boards back then. And I'm sure many of them would be shocked by many of the conveniences that we have here today. But more than anything, I believe that one thing would cheer them up and cause them to rejoice would be the fact we still believe the Bible. I said, we still believe this Bible from the front to the back in the book of Acts and what God has called us to be in this community. Yes. Praise God. Now, through all the incredible changes of the last century, this congregation, and folks, this is reason to rejoice. This congregation has tried not to waver from the most important truths that brought us into existence. Whatever else you can say about us, we are a Bible-believing church, and we agree that there is no substitute. I said there is no substitute for the old-fashioned Word of God. Unlike some modern churches, we here at Broadway, we do not try to correct the Word of God. Hello. Let me summarize that point in two simple statements. Listen, if the Bible comes from man, then we are entitled to sit in judgment of it. But if the Bible comes from God, we must bow in submission to it. Listen, this reminds me of a story I read recently of a church that was going through a very difficult controversy. I'm telling you, no one could agree on anything. At a business meeting one night, the various factions were arguing about the minutes that was read. And about that time, they said the pastor stood up and read a passage of Scripture. Maybe it was the love chapter, I don't know. But immediately afterward, an elderly man stood to his feet, and he, speaking to the pastor, he said, "Mr. Chairman," he said, "I make a motion that the Bible stand approved as read." And I thought, that guy had the idea. Hello. So it must be for you and me. The Bible stands approved as read without correction, without change, without deletion, without addition. It stands as read. I understood that in our culture, we are, you know, this politically correct culture, standing for the Word does not make us extremely popular. Hello. Are you going to help me preach? I know full well that there are people in Lorraine who don't care for us. Hello. I also know that some have been embarrassed when friends say, "What church you go to?" "Broadway Assembly." "Oh, that church? Oh, that church? That's not a compliment. Huh? It's no fun. It would be better if everyone in Lorraine loved us." Huh? But they don't and they won't. That's being realistic. If they despise us for telling the truth about sin and salvation, then we have to say, so be it. If they think we are narrow-minded and dogmatic, then so be it. Listen, the truth is we are a church filled with people who love God and love others. And let us say it as clearly as possible. We don't hate anyone. We welcome everyone in Lorraine, regardless of your lifestyle. You are welcome to attend our services. Our doors are open to all people without exception. But our deepest commitment is to the Word of God and its power to transform every life that walks through the door. We will preach it. We will teach it. Hallelujah. We will proclaim it because it is the only hope for this dying world. In 1921 and 22, this church was founded on the bedrock belief of Scripture. And although much has changed over the years, God's true word hasn't changed at all. And by God's grace, we will not try to change it. We will not try to correct it. We will not try to pasteurize it. We will let it go just as it's written and say, God, we will submit to it. Praise God. Believing the Bible is serious business, and there is no substitute for it. Praise God. Somebody shout amen. Woo. Hallelujah. Somebody give the Lord a praise for the Word of God. Thank God for the Word. Thank God for the Word. Praise God. It is the power of God unto salvation, Paul said. Oh, we praise you for the word, Lord. May we forever stand on the word. Glory to God. Woo. Oh, my goodness. I've got 5 minutes, and I only got through the first point. Okay, we got to hurry. Let's put it in second gear. Secondly, not only is there no substitute for the word, but there is no substitute for walking in the Spirit. Just think with me how excited the people in our community would be, Brother Tim, if a famous person, like a former president or a music celebrity or religious icon like, let's say, Billy Graham, if they were to come, some other famous celebrity was to come next week and give their testimony in the church service. Boy, I mean, people begin to talk and they'd begin to spread the word, and I believe this place would be packed. Hello? Well, there will be someone very important attending our services next week. And you say, who then, Pastor? Who? I'll give you a hint. He has been attending, yet he is not noticed. He has not been appreciated like he should be. It's the Holy Spirit. And lately I've been reminded of his importance and his merit of our praise and gratitude and his desire to have a personal, intimate relationship with each one of us, not just on Sundays, but every day of the week. I believe that it is insulting to the Holy Ghost to reduce him just to a presence and not a person. The Holy Spirit is God in the Spirit. And listen, in Ephesians 6:14, Paul instructs all believers, put on that belt of truth, which is called the Spirit of Truth. In Scripture, the Spirit of Truth is the Holy Spirit. And listen, that is a call to develop a daily relationship with the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Raise your hands and say, Holy Spirit, I welcome you in my life. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo. John 14:26 informs us that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. 1 Peter 3:18 informs us that Christ was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm losing my voice. Romans 8:16 tells us that it is the Holy Spirit who bears witness in our hearts that we are the children of God. Ooh, if you're a child of God, say hallelujah, Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26 tells us that it's the Holy Spirit that helps us in the weaknesses we have in prayer. It actually tells us in the next verse, verse 27, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Oh, hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that the Holy Spirit imparts spiritual gifts as he wills. 2 Corinthians 3:6 shows us that the Holy Spirit is the giver of all spiritual life and freedom. Oh, we need freedom in this culture. We need deliverance in this culture. And Paul announces that it is the Holy Spirit who enables us to live a victorious life. Listen, can I tell you, Paul in Galatians 5 says that walking in the Spirit is the key to living a victorious Christian life. And I was reminded of his farewell speech to Congress on April the 19th, 1951. General Douglas MacArthur got up and he said this, and I quote, he said, "In war, there is no substitute for victory." Hallelujah. In other words, we are instructed to yield our wills and plans and purposes to the Holy Spirit. And if we will do so, we can walk in victory in our lives. I'm telling you, church, I want victory in 2017. How about you? Praise God. So I'm closing as the musicians come. Let's commit ourselves anew to knowing God through His Word and through walking with His Holy Spirit. Woo! He is worthy of far greater excitement and expectation on our part than anyone who has ever lived. Hello. And will ever live on this earth. Listen, folks, we'd get excited about pastor scheduling a celebrity to come and give their testimony. But let's get excited about knowing that when we walk in the doors, whether there's a visitor here or not, visiting speaker here or not, the Holy Spirit's going to be here and He's going to meet needs.
I said, hallelujah.
So He desires not only to give us glimpses of His presence, but He desires to fill us until we overflow with His presence. But you say, what do you got to do? You got to ask for Him. Luke 11:13 says, ask and you shall receive. You got to invite Him in. Let us submit our lives afresh to Him this morning. Raise your hands and say, Holy Ghost, come. Holy Ghost, come. Hallelujah. As we stand together, what is missing today in so many Christian lives, church? What is missing today? Is it not the lack of the active direction of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives? The Holy Spirit must be returned to His rightful place in the church and in our lives. We must make it a point each day, invite Him to fill us with His presence and recognize we need His direction. Oh, young people, listen to Pastor. Young people, if you have not been filled with the Holy Ghost, I urge you to earnestly seek it. Seek Him and be filled. You're going to need the Holy Ghost in this culture. You need Him right now. Oh, I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because it is He, the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to carry out the mission that Christ gave us as believers. So right now, would you raise your hands all across this sanctuary? I want to ask you to do something for me. I want you to say this with me or repeat it after me. Would you do this? Come into my life, Holy Spirit. I need You, Holy Spirit. I must have You, Holy Spirit. There is no substitute for You, Holy Spirit. You are valuable to me, and I desire to be filled to overflowing. Oh, do you really mean that? I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, answer my prayer, O Lord. Now would you step out of your seat and come across this front and stand here and raise your hands and say, Holy Spirit, I want to walk. I want to walk in Your ways. I've talked to you about two important things in the believer's life. That is the Word. That is the walk in the Spirit. You must have the Word and I must have the Spirit. Oh, I feel Him here. I feel Him here. Oh, yes, yes, yes. That's right, young people. That's right, elders. Oh, God. There's no substitute for the Word.
And there's no substitute for the
Spirit.
That's right, that's right. I feel the hunger here this morning. I feel the hunger. We're hungry for you, Jesus. We're here. We're hungry for you, Jesus. Touch every heart that's here from the front of this auditorium all the way to the back. Father, touch us, Jesus. Father, touch us, Jesus.
Come in thine own special way.
Oh, come, Holy Spirit,
I need you.
Come, sweet Spirit,
I pray.
Oh, come
in thy strength and thy power. Come in thine own special way. Come, Holy Spirit, how I need you. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in thy strength and thy power. Come in thine own special way. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in thy strength and thy power. Come in thine own special way. Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in thy strength and thy power. Come in thine own special way. Your desires, hold us close to you. Holy Spirit, give us revelation, a healing visitation. Nothing else will do. We want more and more and more and more of you. Holy with your fire, give us your desires, hold us close to you. Holy Spirit, give us revelation, a healing visitation. Nothing else will do. We want more and more and more and more of you. Holy Spirit, fill us with your fire. Give us your desires. Draw us close to you. Holy Spirit, give us revelation, a healing.